Okay. All right, the lesson this morning is having a relationship with Jesus. And if you go and you ask anybody the question, do you have a relationship with Jesus? I'll guarantee you that most people will say, oh, yes. But most people don't understand what having a relationship with Jesus really means. And it's so important that we recognize that we must have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but we must know what it means according to the Scriptures. So we're going to look at our text in John chapter 15. At the beginning of verse 9, where we'll start to read, as Jesus says, "As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Jesus talking to his disciples here, and of course, makes a very good point about the relationship that he and the disciples have. As he brings out in this first part of our study, as he brings out the fact that he is the life. He is the life. He is the light of all men. He has made it possible that we can have eternal life, just as he brings this point out to the apostles. But he talks about his love here, and he talks about the fact that the Father loved me, and so therefore I love you if you abide in my love. That's such an important part of the passage, because most people, when they look at the definition of do I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, they're not looking at the definition of what that relationship is, other than the fact that they make a self-defined religion spiritually. And certainly it is not a self-defined religion. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it has to be according to his commandments, as he makes out to the apostles in our text. In Matthew chapter 15, and beginning here in verse 7, Jesus calls those who he's speaking to hypocrites. "Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So the first thing that we recognize in both passages of Scripture, the first thing we recognize is this: that Christ loved us. He gave his life for us. He was willing to die on that cross to make it possible that we could spend eternity with God. But he requires us to keep his commandments. He requires us to follow his instructions. And we must follow his instructions, not our own instructions. Not how I feel, but what does the Bible say? We've got to be willing to follow Christ's instructions. And he makes the point in Matthew chapter 15 that there are those individuals who honor him with their lips. They go out and they praise him and all, but they're not following his commandments. They're following the doctrines of men. And if you're going to follow the doctrines of men, he says, you're not keeping my commandments. We don't have a relationship. So in order to have a relationship with Jesus, I've got to be willing to listen and follow his commands. The disciples were commissioned by Jesus to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And so therefore we must be willing to do just that, to follow the doctrine of Christ, teaching others the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I brought out in our Wednesday night Bible class last week, definitely the thing that we should be teaching to others is the very thing that was being taught at the very beginning of Peter's sermon, and that is to preach Jesus, him crucified, being raised from the dead, and how important it is that we follow his instructions so that one day we will be raised from the dead. The Hebrew writer put it this way in Hebrews chapter 5 here and in verses 8 and 9. He said, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the thing which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Yes, there is a plan of salvation. There is a plan that God has set in order. And there's a plan that we must follow in order that we might be saved. And certainly brought out even by the Hebrew writer here, recognizing the importance of obedience. There are some people who believe they can have that relationship with Jesus Christ and not obey the doctrine of Christ. And that's not possible. That's not possible. If you want to have a relationship with Jesus, you must believe and you must be willing to follow his commands. Some say, I'm a Christian, but not truly a disciple. And of course, lack of understanding what the Bible has to say. Christians are disciples of Christ, you see. Also, Christians are saints. That doesn't have to be a lot of things done for you to become a saint. Be obedient to the gospel of Christ, be buried in that water of grave of baptism, and you are a saint. Yeah. Oh, all these things that people think that you have to do to become these things, it's very simple in the Bible. It's very simple to do, to have that relationship with Jesus. And of course, Jesus set the example by the things he suffered. Of course, as he brings out here, he learned obedience by those things that he suffered and became the author of eternal salvation to all who will obey him. John wrote, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Now that two-letter word, if there, is right beside you abide in my word. Now that's so simple. That's so clear. You know, I don't see how anybody can't understand that we have to obey his word in order to be have a relationship with Jesus. And when asked, do you have a relationship with Jesus? And of course they reply, yes. But define it according to the wisdom of men and not according to the word of God. As Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. So the scriptures make it clear, makes it clear that those who are willing to obey Christ and to follow his will have a relationship with Jesus. I want to bring out yet some more points in our lesson. Christ calls every sinner to come to him for salvation, and the relationship, the conversion, is established. As we see in Matthew chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11, I want to go to that great invitation that Jesus gives. What an invitation. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Wow. Look at what Jesus is inviting you to do. He's inviting you to come to him, and he's promising you, if you're willing to come to him, he's going to give you rest. And then in the next verse, he tells us to take my yoke upon you and learn from me. In our Bible class this morning, we're learning about the zeal that Jesus had. And of course, we can learn a great deal about the zeal that Jesus had. So what an important point that we've learned. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. The reason why so many people have a difficult time with following Christ sometimes is because they're trying to live in two different worlds. They're trying to be a Christian and they're trying to be of the world at the same time. You can't do them both. You can't do them both. You have to determine which one it is that you're going to do. If you want to have a relationship with Jesus, you've got to be willing to obey his will. I go to the second letter that Paul writes to the brethren there at Corinth. If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want to begin reading here in this passage at verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now look at the promise that he's making here. You're going to have to make a change. We've been blessed in the last several weeks. We have had four people obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, recognizing the need of salvation. To have that relationship with Jesus, such an important relationship to have. Without it, you can't be saved. And so we recognize what he's saying here. There has to be a change. You have to be willing to change. You can't continue on the same path. You've got to be willing to make that change. And certainly, we want to make the change that is necessary for us to obtain eternal life, because that's our desire. And our desire, being wanting to be saved, as we brought out at the very beginning of our lesson, leads us to have that relationship in Jesus Christ. And so it's so important that we have. Paul went on to say in this particular passage of scripture as well, here in verse 1 of chapter 7, he said, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So what is he saying here? He's saying here, in order to have that relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to have to cleanse yourself. You're going to have to get rid of all these past things or the things we're doing. We've got to change our walk. We've got to do things differently. As we brought out in the adult Bible class this morning, to be zealous, having the very forefront of our mind focused on heaven, focused on pleasing Christ. That's the most important thing that we can do at this point, to have that relationship in Jesus Christ. And what a great example of a sermon that was preached, the first sermon, where Jesus promised to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And he said he would give Peter the keys to the kingdom. What that meant was that Peter was going to get the opportunity to preach the very first gospel sermon, and he was going to have the opportunity to open the door to the New Testament church, its very beginning start. And he preached a powerful sermon to the Jews. He preached a powerful sermon to them, accused them of being guilty of crucifying the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In verse 36, he said, "Let all the house of Israel know," Acts chapter 2, verse 36, "that all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when he had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what must I do to, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified, exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Can you even imagine? Now what we do see here is, we see the five steps. We see, first of all, the importance of hearing. Romans 10:17 tells us, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So you have to hear the gospel. You see, that's where the zeal comes important for you Christians. We've got to get the gospel out there. We've got to get it out to these folks so that they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. What we also see here in this particular thing is that they certainly believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. We see that by what Peter has said right here. But we also see something else. We see that they had to confess that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and they repented. You know, it doesn't have to necessarily be in this order. I get it in an order and I go back and say, try to put it back in the order he had it. It's not necessarily in that order, but it has to be there. It has to be there. And then what we see here is 3,000 souls were baptized. Now, in this particular passage of Scripture, what we find is the five steps that are necessary for salvation. We find the five steps that are necessary for relationship with Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the whole point that we want to make clear, is that the way that is defined by so many people today is not a relationship with Jesus Christ. Some will tell you all you have to do is believe and you'll have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But my Bible doesn't say that. My Bible doesn't say that's all I have to do. Yes, I have to believe. Why, the Hebrew writer brings that point out. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for we must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. It's something I have to do. But that's not all. I have to turn away. I have to quit following the path I was following before. I have to change direction. And that's the whole point. Imagine now, these 3,000 souls were obedient to the gospel of Christ. They were baptized. It is not until you have actually been baptized that you have fellowship with the Son. Coming to Christ means obtaining remission in order to have a relationship. Look at point number one on your outline. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. Enter that relationship through baptism. I encourage you to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. The brethren here at Galatia certainly were being led astray by a bunch of Judaizers telling them that they had to be circumcised physically. And, of course, Paul in this letter makes it clear to them that's not so. If you're going to go by the old law, then Christ died in vain. But here's what he tells them in verse 24 of chapter 3. He says, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Look at the point that he's making. It's so simple. It is so simple. No relationship unless you've been baptized. Because you put Christ on through baptism. If you've never been baptized, you're not putting Christ on. So you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't care what these television evangelists tell you about being bad, that just belief is all that's necessary. The Bible does not say that. The Bible doesn't say that's all you have to do. In order for me to have a relationship with Christ, John chapter 15 says, just like the apostles, I have to keep his commandments. I have to be willing to follow his will. And if I'm not willing to do that, I have no relationship with Jesus Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Paul wrote, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. So we must be in Christ to be spiritually blessed. Get in Christ by being baptized. We saw that in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. I always like to go to Romans chapter 6, an important passage of scripture that brings out a point that I want to make this morning. And starting at verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into the death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So what's he saying? He's saying, when you're buried in that watery grave of baptism, when you're completely covered up with water, all of your sins have come in contact with the blood of Christ and you're washed away. And so when you rise up to walk in newness of life, you come out of that watery grave, you are whiter than the snow. You are completely cleansed. And that's the point that Paul is making here. Here's what he says. For if we believe, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing that the old man was crucified with him and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. What an important point. What an important point. That relationship. Our relationship with Jesus is understood by how it is described. And there's so many metaphors that's described our relationship. Paul wrote, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. He is the Savior. And we are the saved. Salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. And should he receive our adoration, our praise for the fact that he was willing to do that for us. He is the good shepherd. We are the sheep. Turn with me to John chapter 10. I want you to note here as we begin our reading in verses 1 through verse 6. When Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow them, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no other means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus goes on in the passage of Scripture, beginning in verse 7, explaining what he just said. And here's what Jesus says. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. For he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which is not of the fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and thereof will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have no power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from the Father." Look at the point that Jesus is making about the shepherd. Look at the point that he is making, this metaphor that he uses, which was easy for them to understand the fullness of his statement once he explained it to them. They didn't understand it prior to that. When I move down to verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Look at the point. All right, so think of it. When you obey the gospel of Christ, you are his sheep. He is the shepherd. Paul used yet another example, metaphor, that was easy to understand, even though we're told that there are some of Paul's writings that were not as easy to understand. In this particular passage of Scripture is easy to understand when he uses the relationship between a husband and a wife in Ephesians chapter 5. And he brings out the fact that he is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. And so if you're a part of Christ's church, then you're part of the bride to Christ. Look how well he explains it to us here in Ephesians chapter 5. And I want you to take note to what he has to say, because even though he was explaining this in reference to the church and the relationship between him and the church, he also brings out the importance of the relationship between a husband and a wife. Wives, verse 22, Ephesians 5:22, "Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, I want you to look at something here. The point that he's making here is the relationship between Jesus and the church. The church is subject to Christ in everything. Have to have authority from Jesus to practice what we practice, to do what we do. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of the body of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. For this is great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The relationship between Christ and the church. And if you're in Christ and you have put on Christ through baptism, then God has added you to the church, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And you're a part of that body. King and citizens, described by John in Revelation 1, 5 through 6, giving allegiance to Christ our King. Head and members of the body, as explained here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things you might have the preeminence. And also from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. He talks about high priest and priest in 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 9 through 10. He talks about the chief cornerstone, and we are living stones, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. He talks about the Lord and his servants. We're servants of Christ. Colossians chapter 3, 17, as well as verses 23 and 24, the service that we have to perform as part of that body of Christ. Talks about Christ being a teacher and we being his disciples. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained by his teacher, Luke chapter 6 and verse 10, learn and live. He talked about in our text that we began with in John chapter 15, he talked about being friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Oh, wow. And brethren, the Hebrew writer speaks the relationship that we have to one another. Christ and one another. We are brethren, sons of God, and Christ is over God's family. What an important point. What an important point. One does not have a relationship with Christ while living in disobedience. The last point that I would like to make is found in Matthew chapter 7 once again. And we just quoted just a moment ago, verse 21. I want us to go back and I want us to look back here, starting at verse 21 again. Therefore, do not worry. That's a beautiful passage of scripture, but that's not the one I want. All right, Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Wow. There are a lot of different religious beliefs out there. And if you want to know how a religious belief is started, it is generally started by a person who feels a certain way. And that person, because he feels that certain way, he starts a religious belief. Well, he first of all goes out and gets as many people to believe or feel the same way as he does. And he gets quite a gathering. He gets quite a gathering because it makes people feel good. You know, I've always heard people say, boy, that preacher sure stomped on my toes. Well, stomping on my toes don't feel good. When you look into the Word of God, the Word is supposed to cut. And in Peter's first sermon, it did. It cut to the heart to 3,000 individuals that wanted to be obedient to the gospel of Christ. The Word of God is a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. And having cut meat for 40 years, I can tell you, a cut does not feel good. I've never had a cut that I thought felt great. When I ran my finger into the saw, the bandsaw, it didn't feel good. When I took my knife and was cutting the top around and coming across a hard piece of fat and right across the finger it went, it didn't feel good. It's not always going to feel good when the Word of God cuts, because the purpose behind that is to make you realize you need to be saved. You need to have healing from the great physician. And I'm going to tell you, Christ can do that for you. So if you don't have a relationship with Christ this morning, we extend to you the invitation that you would want to come forward, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be buried in that watery grave of baptism, and leave here a part of the body of Christ, having a relationship with Jesus in the way that the Bible says we need to have it. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus, holdeth